We're going to hear from the Word of God now, so I think Valerie's going to come up and read from John chapter 6.
John chapter 6, you'll find it in Church Bibles on page 1010, starting at the beginning of the chapter. Sometime after this, Jesus crossed to the far shore of the Sea of Galilee, that is, the Sea of Tiberias, and a great crowd of people followed him because they saw the signs he had performed by healing those who were ill. Then Jesus went up on the mountainside and sat down with his disciples. The Jewish Passover feast was near. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming towards him, he said to Philip, "Where shall we buy bread for these people to eat?" He asked this only to test him, for he already had in mind what he was going to do. Philip answered him, "It would take almost a year's wages to buy enough bread for each one to have a bite." Another of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, spoke up. "Here is a boy with 5 small barley loaves and 2 small fish. But how far will they go among so many?" Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." There was plenty of grass in that place, and they sat down. About 5,000 men were there. Jesus then took the loaves, gave thanks, and distributed to those who were seated as much as they wanted. He did the same with the fish. When they had all had enough to eat, he said to his disciples, "Gather the pieces that were left over. Let nothing be wasted." And so they gathered them and filled 12 baskets with the pieces of the 5 barley loaves left over by those who had eaten. After the people saw the sign Jesus performed, they began to say, "Surely this is the prophet who is to come into the world." And Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by himself.
There's one or two things about this story. Did you know that this one is recorded in all the Gospels? In all 4 Gospels, the feeding of the 5,000, there are some amazing stories that are only in one Gospel. If you were to pick a miracle and say, "I think that one should be in all 4, would it have been this one, and why? That's something for you to consider. What happens when you have a story in all 4 Gospels? It gives you 4 camera angles to look at the same story from, and you can add little bits of information that aren't in one single one. So, for example, if we asked ourselves the question, why did Jesus go to the other side? What was his motivating force in going to the other side? Was it to perform this miracle? It probably wasn't. Jesus didn't know everything. Now, I don't think I'm being heretical here. Jesus didn't know everything. When he was little, he wouldn't have known that the square root of 16 is 4. He wouldn't have known that 2 and 2 make 4. He had to learn these things the same as everyone else, because it says in Philippians that when he became a man, he emptied himself. Although he was fully God and fully human, not half God and half human, fully God and fully human, he humbled himself. Jesus says of his own ministry, "I can't do a single thing on my own. I can't just do miracles at the drop of a hat. I need to hear what my Father is saying. And when my Father tells me to do something, I do it, and he comes through for me and helps me." So Jesus, we are told, went to this other side of the hill for a specific reason. We learn about it in Matthew. In Matthew 14, in that passage, when Jesus heard what had happened, he withdrew by boat privately to a solitary place. When he heard what had happened, something had happened, and so he went to the other side. And the thing that happened was they beheaded his cousin. Do you have a cousin? You have cousins? They beheaded his cousin. We know him as John the Baptist. And we think because he's John the Baptist, he's somebody completely different from Jesus. But they were actually part of the same family. And probably every year when they went down to Passover, and we know as a 12-year-old, Jesus went down to Passover, but he probably went every year. The boys would go together and the cousins would play with one another and they would be friends. And John had gone on his own spiritual journey. He had been led by the Holy Spirit to be given the job of proclaiming who Jesus, his cousin, really was. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. But now he has been beheaded. And Jesus, because he's a human being, he grieved over his cousin. He would be sad. He would be brokenhearted. He would almost be, you may say, devastated. There's been no one, he said earlier, no one like John the Baptist. No one like him. He's come in the power and the spirit of Elijah. So Jesus went there to be on his own and to spend time with his Father and to worship his Father, to recharge his batteries. Worship comes before ministry. That's an important biblical principle. Worship comes before ministry. God is more interested in who you are than what you do. How would you feel if you were in the band and the pastor came and said, you were playing the drums? I don't want you to play drums for the next couple of months. What's your name?
Michael.
Michael, I want you to sit out, take a break, and just receive. Because I feel that would be more beneficial for you and you can play the drums instead while Michael's taking a time out. Okay? So you say, okay, if that's what you feel. You are my spiritual head. You are my spiritual leader. If you feel I need to take time out, I'll do that because worship comes before ministry. Who you are is more important than what you do. And that's a real test because I've seen it work in churches where the reaction is terrible. I always. That's what I do. I always. They've taken me out of the drums. They've taken me out of my ministry. And you look and you think, maybe it's become too big. You understand, Michael, I'm using this as an example. Okay? So who does he think he's a visiting preacher and he's told me I've got to... So Jesus went there to restore himself. He went for another reason. It says of the disciples in Mark, the apostles gathered around Jesus and reported to him all they had done and taught. Then because so many people were coming and going, they didn't even have a chance to eat. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest. So they went away by themselves in a boat to a solitary place. So Jesus is going there because he's grieving over John the Baptist, but ministry never finishes. His disciples have just been on a mission trip and they've seen amazing things happening. They've seen deliverances. They've seen people being healed and they want to talk about it. And Jesus wants to take them to himself so that they can spend time together because they need to experience Sabbath rest again. So that's the context when people come. And they're almost going to spoil it. Jesus isn't going to get his time to grieve. The disciples aren't going to get their time to share because the need is there. And sometimes that happens. Sometimes you have the good principles of rest built into your ministry, into your life as a mum, as a dad, whatever it is that you do. You have times of rest, hopefully, built into your day. times of being alone with God, times of recharging your spiritual battery, but something comes in, a knock on the door, the phone rings, whatever it is, and you have to attend to it. And that's what's happened here. Now, I don't have time to unpack. It's a fantastic story. We could look at Philip, and he was put through the mill over this. Jesus gave him questions to answer. He says to the disciples, go and get them food, and they think, oh, how do I do this? We could look at all of that. But I just want to bring you one thought, and that's the little boy. That's the little boy. This is what we call a luxury miracle. But no, this is what I call a luxury miracle, for right or for wrong. Rather like changing water into wine. Jesus didn't need to do that. It wasn't life-changing. Possibly, people get even more tipsier than they were before because of Jesus' fantastic wine, unless it was non-alcoholic, which there is no biblical reason to suggest it would be. That's why they kept the worst to the end, because by then people couldn't discern. It's a luxury miracle, but Jesus did it to show something. This is a luxury miracle. I don't really believe people would have died because they hadn't got their packed lunch. They had only been a day with Jesus. True, some of them might have fainted. It might have got a bit serious for some if there were diabetics or whatever around, and I don't know. But it was a bit of a luxury miracle. But it was there to teach us powerful, powerful messages. And one of the things was this little boy. He brings 5 loaves and 2 fish to Jesus. That is not amazing. That's what little boys and girls do. Little boys and girls can be incredibly selfish and they can be incredibly generous. I've got 3 little grandchildren at the moment, all under 3 and a half. And, sometimes little Jack, who's the youngest, just gets pushed over if he's picked up one of the girls' toys. Just no mercy. No, don't do that to Jack. And then other times he's crying. Little Bonnie, who's 2, in August, she'll pick up his dummy. She'll take it over to Jack. Hey, yeah, Jack. Incredibly generous sometimes, incredibly selfish. This was not a great thing, particularly. What was amazing was what Jesus did with it. You haven't got much to bring to God. Not really. You may think you have. If you do, you're in trouble. But you may have a musical gift. Okay, loads of people have musical gifts. You might have a speaking gift. Loads of people have got speaking gifts. You might be very caring. You might be very good with children. You might be a good administrator. You might be a good treasurer, whatever it is. But it's not that brilliant. But God can use whatever you bring. So I want to ask you this question from Exodus 3. What is it that's in your hand? What's in your hand? That little boy, I've got 5 loaves and 2 fish. I can use that, says Jesus. Says to Moses, what's that in your hand? It's a staff. I can use that to part the Red Sea. What's that in your hand? It's a sling. I'm facing somebody with a javelin and a sword, and he's twice my height. What's that in your hand? It's a sling. I can use that. I can use that. What's that in your hand, Mary? Some perfume. Just perfume. It's about vanity and feel good and girly things. I can use that. I can use that. What's that in your hand, Paul? It's a pen. I write. Sometimes I just get a feeling in my heart for a church that I visited in Zimbabwe, and I write a letter. I can use that pen. Paul didn't know he was writing the Bible. He just wrote a letter to Corinth, said, I'm missing you, praying for you, and here's a few things that I was thinking about you. And God used that, not just for the Corinthians, but for us as well. So what is in your hand? I guess there's two things that you need to bear in mind. One, you need to know what's in your hand. God, what is it? What is it that you've given me? I, when I was your age and younger, dreaded the idea that God would call me to the mission field. Because missionaries used to come from like Africa and India and so forth, come to our church and they would talk about their life and I would think, oh no, I don't want to be a missionary. And yet I've got this idea that if I don't want to be a missionary, that's exactly what God will call me to do. But I think that was wrong thinking. God puts in your heart what he wants you to do. He puts that desire in your heart such that if you can't do it, you're bursting. If I had to go home this morning, not having been able to preach this word, I would have indigestion, spiritual indigestion, because I wanted to get it out. So, Lord, what is it that's in my hand? You need to know that. And the second thing, you need to say, well, Lord, there it is. There it is. I give it to you. It's your ministry, not mine. And that makes it so much easier because when you let go of it, you don't get precious over it. You don't get prideful over it. You don't get controlling over it. You just give it back to God. And I say to youngsters, your gift will make room for itself. You don't have to struggle and strive and get in there first and whatever. If you have a gift that God has given you, it will make room for itself because God will make sure that you have a place. So what is in your hand? Give it to him. Shall we pray? Lord, I thank you that you have gifted every person here. You have made us unique, and you have given us gifts and abilities, and every single gift that we have, every single ability is holy to the Lord. There aren't spiritual abilities and non-spiritual abilities. Everything that you allow us to be, everything that we are able to do is yours, Lord. It's holy unto the Lord. So show us today what we have in our hands. And help us, Lord, like that little boy, to place it at your feet, saying, Lord, it's not much, but you can use it. You can multiply it. In Jesus' name, amen.